the bed was made, and she thought, wow, this is really different. And then she noticed that there was an envelope laying on the bed, and her heart began to sink. And sure enough, as she went into her daughter's room and looked at the envelope, it said Mom on there. And she thought, oh my goodness, what is this? And so she opened up the envelope with trembling hands, and she began to read her daughter's letter. Dear Mom, I'm sorry to tell you this, but I have decided to elope with my new boyfriend, and I wanted to avoid a scene with you and Dad. He's a really good guy, but I knew you wouldn't approve of his long hair, earrings, tattoos, and motorcycle clothes. He's a hard worker, and I'm sure he'll find a job soon in spite of his record. He has his own trailer out in the woods, and we have plenty of firewood to get us through the winter. We both want lots of children and as quickly as possible. I know I'm only 16, but I can handle this. Someday I'll come back home so that you and Dad can meet your grandchildren. Goodbye for now. Love, Susie. P.S. None of what I said is really true. I'm next door at the neighbor's house. My report card is on the desk. And when you see my grades, I just wanted you to realize there are worse things in life to worry about. Please call me when it's safe to come back home. In our time together this evening, I would love to talk to you about the subject of worry, something that affects undoubtedly all of us. I don't want a show of hands, but how many of us have lost sleep in the last month because we were worried about something in our lives? We know the standard laundry list of worries quite well, from family problems to job problems to school problems to gasoline prices to health issues or finances or issues and circumstances from the past, and on the list goes. And perhaps as you've come into the sanctuary tonight, you're worried about something right now. Our scripture text for this evening together is going to be in Philippians chapter 4. If you would please turn there with me now. If we're going to look at God's word on the subject of worry, we might as well pull out the big guns. And Philippians chapter 4 is a spiritual canon, in my opinion, when it comes to the subjects of fear and worry. Paul, the author of this epistle of Philippians, was a prisoner in Rome when he wrote these words, and if anyone had good cause for worry, it was Paul. We remember that he had been falsely accused, arrested, imprisoned, left in Caesarea for 2 years waiting to get a fair trial, which was never going to happen. Finally, he appealed to Caesar, and on his way to Rome, he almost died twice, the first time by shipwreck, the second time by snake bite on the island of Malta. Finally arrived in Rome, in the imperial city, was imprisoned for another 2 years under house arrest, and for 2 years didn't know if he was going to be executed, released, or left to rot in prison. The title of this message is From Worry to Worship. And it's amazing that in those difficult circumstances, Paul's theme in the Epistle of Philippians was that of joy and peace in the midst of all circumstances of life. You've probably heard these words before. Some of you have even memorized them, but they're going to comfort our hearts once again as we go to chapter 4 in Philippians and pick up in verse 6. Paul writes and he says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of a good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things." Let's pray together now, please. Lord, it is so wonderful to gather together as your people around your word in fellowship, in a spirit of unity, praising and worshiping you, and now hearing what your word has to say to us, Lord. And you want to help us in this area that so many of us are prone to having a difficult time in, the area of worry, Lord. You remind us, Isaiah reminds us, that you will keep him or her in perfect peace, whose heart and mind is stayed on you, focused on you, and who has put their trust in you. So help us, Lord, to that end we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Paul begins with the words, "Be anxious for nothing," or more simply put, "Don't worry about anything." Now think about that statement. You know, we believe in the inerrancy of Scripture, the authority of Scripture, but think about that statement. Don't worry about anything. It just almost sounds too good to be true. When I was growing up, I read Mad Magazine. Please forgive me for that. And I remember that picture of Alfred E. Newman with the little gap in his teeth and the freckle-faced kid and the little famous saying, "What, me? Worry?" Only problem is he never told us how not to worry. But Paul does here, so we have good news here this evening. But he begins right out by saying, don't worry about anything. And that just sounds like an insurmountable task, but it even gets better because this is not Paul's suggestion. It's not Paul's statement. It's Paul's command to us here in Scripture to stop worrying. But let's also remember that God will never command us to do something that His Spirit and His grace will not empower us to carry out in our lives. The Greek word that's translated here as anxious or worry in verse 6 literally means to be pulled in two different directions. So on the one hand, we're praying and we're trying to trust God. We're in obedience to His Word. That pulls us in one direction. And then we're filled with fear and worry. That pulls us in the other direction. And then we get pulled apart. Jesus used the same word that Paul uses here when he spoke of Martha, or to Martha, in Luke chapter 10 and said to her, "Martha, Martha, you're worried and troubled by so many things." Literally, he said, you're allowing yourself to be pulled in too many directions and you're getting stressed out. And your sister Mary has decided to just sit down and quiet her heart and listen to what I have to say. Our English word worry is actually rooted in a German term that means to choke or to strangle. Now again, I don't want a show of hands, but if you've been prone to worry and fear and anxiety in your life, you know exactly what is meant by that. Because we can be so in the grip of fear and worry and anxiety that we can literally feel as though we're being choked and though it's hard to breathe. And undoubtedly, we know that many physical symptoms are manifested because of worry and stress and anxiety, from headaches to neck pains to digestive problems to ulcers to sleeplessness and all kinds of things. And people who experience extreme anxiety and panic attacks — I've never had a panic attack that I'm aware of, but I've sat in my office and spoken with people and prayed with people who have had panic attacks, and it's a very frightening thing. And they'll tell me that they literally feel as though they cannot breathe. Now, I don't want you to think that I've not dealt with fear in my life. I don't tend to worry a whole bunch. I'm not a worrier by nature. But we all have things that we're afraid of. And for me, the thing that I've really had to deal with in my life in one particular area with the Lord, and He's been really good with it, is sort of a fear of flying. And it seems like, you know, in dealing with that, the Lord had me flying a lot. And so it's just something I wasn't going to let stand in my way. But it was a difficult thing. And I remember the first couple times I flew, I mean, I thought I was going to have a panic attack, you know, and all, your mind is filled about what if the plane crashes and all of that. And people come up to me and they say, you know, "I know you have a fear of flying." Actually, for the record, I don't have a fear of flying. I have a fear of being at 32,000 feet and suddenly not flying. That's my fear. I had to laugh when I heard comedian Rita Rudner say that she thought that those oxygen masks that pop down in times of emergency really don't have oxygen in them. They're just there to help muffle the screams, you know. And actually, by God's grace and through prayer and through the reading of Scripture, I've gotten a lot better. It's still not my favorite thing to do, but if you want to go to Israel, you got to get on a plane and fly. And it's a long flight, and I'll do it. And I don't love it, but it's a lot better by the grace of God. In the last section of Matthew 6, Jesus says, "Do not worry," three times. And then for good measure, He says, ask the question, "Why do you worry?" Corrie ten Boom, who had a lot to worry about in her life, spoke about the unraveling effects of worry, and she said this: "Worry does not empty tomorrow of its sorrow, it empties today of its strength." That is a phenomenal statement. Let me say it to you again. Worry does not empty tomorrow of its sorrow, it empties today of its strength. That is so true. Worrying not only makes matters worse, but it's a sin against the Lord. Worry slanders every promise of God, and it just has absolutely no value or benefit to us. And the words of Jesus express this truth strongly when He asks, "Which one of you by worrying can add a single hour to his or her life?" And ironically, studies have revealed that most of what we worry about, 92% of what we worry about, either will never happen, or it's imagined, or it's something from the past that we have no control to change or to deal with, which leaves about 8% of the things that we worry about as even being a legitimate concern. But even beyond that, as Christians, we know that God is in control 100% of the time. So the Lord tells us, do not worry, and it becomes a lack of faith. I heard about a woman who had trouble sleeping at night because she was always afraid that her home was going to be burglarized. And one evening, she and her husband were in bed, and they heard a noise downstairs, and so he went downstairs to investigate, and sure enough, there was a burglar. And the husband said to the intruder, would you do me a favor? Would you come upstairs and introduce yourself to my wife? She's been waiting 10 years to meet you. A burglar might steal items from our home, but worry and fear can rob us of our sleep and our peace night after night after night. I like how J. Arthur Rank, a business executive, decided to handle all of his worrying on one day of the week. This is true. He would, anything that worried him, he decided that he would just write it all down and put it into what he called a worry box. And he selected Friday as the day that when Friday came, then he would pull everything out of the box and then deal with his problems then. And the interesting thing is when he got to Friday, most of the things that he had written down had already been resolved or settled or had already gone away. Paul continues here in verse 6 and he says, worry about nothing, pray about everything. So if you're taking notes with me this evening, I have one simple point for each of the three verses that we're considering this evening. And the first thing I would point out to you in verse 6 is Paul's prescription, which is prayer. Paul's prescription, prayer. In other words, the pill for your spiritual headache and the pillow for your sleeplessness is prayer. When we worry, it pulls us in one direction. When we pray, it pulls us in the other direction. So Paul simply says, stop worrying or stop allowing yourself to be pulled in two different directions. I think as Christians, the reason that we worry sometimes and worry too much, and worry is something that we deal with quite a bit in counseling as pastors, stress and anxiety, I believe the reason that is twofold, a lack of prayer and a lack of trusting God. Someone well said the greatest problem in the church today, or the great problem in the church today, is not unanswered prayer, but rather unoffered prayer. Paul says, pray about everything. Literally, you know, I mean, we're looking at extremes here, but Paul isn't just sort of talking in generalities. He says, worry about nothing. Well, I can worry about a few things. No, Paul says, worry about nothing. And then he goes the opposite side and he says, pray about everything. Don't just pray about most things, pray about everything, Paul says. Graham Scroggie once said, pray when you don't feel like it. Pray when you don't feel like it, and then pray until you do feel like it. Some believers would rather sleep than pray. You know, it's sleep sort of a way to escape our problems. That's a little bit of what Peter, James, and John were doing in the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus gave them the instructions to watch and pray, to stay alert, and to be in prayer. And instead, they chose to sleep. One person wrote, you can trust the one who died for you. It's a great statement. You can trust the one who died for you. And you know, when Jesus died for us, he not only died to take away our sins and provide eternal life in heaven. That's the grand prize, I would imagine. But at the same time, he also died and became our high priest and has returned to heaven and is now making intercession for us. We talk a lot about what Jesus did when he was here. What's Jesus doing today in heaven for us? Well, he's praying for you. He's making intercession for you. And he is our high priest. And actually, let me share four things with you about the fact that he is our high priest. Number one, he is our powerful high priest. He's taken our sins upon himself. The Old Testament high priest could never take the people's sins upon themselves. They had to offer sacrifices. They were powerless except to go before the Lord. Jesus is our powerful high priest who took our sins upon himself. He's also our permanent high priest. He's ruling and reigning forever. He'll always be there for us, and he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He changes not. We don't have to worry about the high priest dying or the system changing. Jesus is our permanent high priest, ruling and reigning forevermore. Thirdly, he's our perfect high priest, sinless, undefiled. The sacrifice that he accomplished at Calvary never needs to be repeated or amended. And fourthly, he's our patient high priest, because the Bible tells us in Hebrews that he was tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. Jesus understands what it is to go through the temptations and the stress and the fears and the worries that we go through, because he faced most of those things, and he faced them perfectly without sinning or doing the wrong thing. You know, we worry about our homes and our mortgages today, and I understand that there's a lot going on in that area. Jesus said the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head, but we never read that he worried about that. Foxes have holes and the birds have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to call home. And yet God took care of him. The Heavenly Father took care of him, so he didn't need to worry about that. And he bids us to come to his throne of grace in time of need in prayer, because he understands and he cares. Jesus prays for us. Do we pray for ourselves as we ought to? The other area that we can fail in as well, which leads to feelings of being overwhelmed in areas of worry, is in the area of trusting God. In principle, we believe that God is in control, but in practice, we don't always understand or recognize that God is in control. And that's because we don't always accept everything as being from the Lord. If God is in control of our lives, and he is, then the good things and the bad things, he is allowed to come into our lives. And so we don't have to push a panic button when we're going through a difficult season, because if God's allowed us to go into the fiery furnace, as he did Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, then God will go into the furnace with us. And if we're in the furnace, it means that God allowed it, and there's a reason for it. David wrote in Psalm 23, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me." In the most difficult of circumstances, even facing death, David said that he could have the peace of God because he knew that God was with him. One of Napoleon's generals took an army of 18,000 and laid siege to an Austrian city and surrounded it and was going to invade the city the next day. And the leadership, the town council of this little Austrian village, got together and, not having an army, decided that their only option was to surrender. At that time, the dean of the church stood up in the council meeting and said, "Men, this is Easter. Let's worship the Lord, and let's have our church services, and let's trust God, and let's just allow him to do what he's going to do." They agreed with the dean, and so the dean went up into the church tower and began to ring the bell to summon the people there in that Austrian village to come to the Easter services. When the French army heard the bells ringing, they thought it was a signal that the Austrian army was coming to rescue the town. They broke camp and ran away and never attacked the town. Martin Lloyd-Jones described faith as the refusal to panic. Now, in verse 6, Paul gives us four key words here that I think if we take a few moments to break them down, it will help us to better understand what Paul is saying here when he says, "Worry about nothing and pray about everything." And the more we understand what Paul is saying, the better we can apply his words into our lives. And he gives us four key words here: prayer, supplication, thanksgiving, and requests. And so let's break these four words down very briefly, beginning with the word prayer. "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer, make your requests known to God." Worry about nothing, pray about everything. I love the story of a young man who went to a drugstore to buy some boxes of chocolates. And when he went inside, the store manager met him and asked him if he could assist him, and he explained. He said, "Well, I'd like to buy some boxes of chocolate." And the store manager said, "Well, what size do you want? We have small, medium, and large." And he said, "Actually, I'd like one of each." He said, "You know, I'm going to go to my girlfriend's house tonight. I really like her. We've been dating for a while, and she's invited me over to her house, and I'm going to have dinner with her, and I'm meeting her parents for the first time. And then after dinner, she and I are going out on a very romantic date. And if she lets me hold her hand, I'm going to give her the small box of chocolates. And if she lets me put my arm around her, I'm going to give her the medium box of chocolates. And if she lets me kiss her, I'm going to give her the large box of chocolates." So the store manager sold him the three boxes, and away he went. That night he went to her house. He had dinner. He met her parents for the first time. They sat down for dinner. They're getting ready to pray. And the young man said, "Would you mind if I offered up the prayer?" And they all said, "No, that's great." And he started praying, and he kept praying, and he kept praying for the longest time. Finally, he finished, and his girlfriend leaned over and whispered in his ear, and she said, "I never knew that you were such a man of prayer." And he leaned back and whispered in her ear, "I never knew that your father was the manager at the drugstore." The Greek word that Paul uses here for prayer, is also literally translated worship. Did you know that? And that explains why I've chosen to entitle this message "From Worry to Worship." John Blanchard, the great English minister, rightly said, "If we worshiped as we should, we wouldn't worry as we shouldn't." So this word prayer carries the idea of worship and reverence. And that should always be the foundation for our prayers. We enter into prayer. We don't rush in with all of our requests, though many believers do that. But we should come in recognizing that we're coming to the throne room and the throne of grace in time of need, and coming in and recognizing and praising God for who He is, and that He even allows us to come to Him at a moment's notice and to bring our requests to Him. So we're to pray, which is really to worship Him. The second key word that Paul uses here is supplication. This word sort of emphasizes intensity and passion and urgency. You know, sometimes I hear believers offer up half-hearted, feeble prayers once or twice, and then when their prayers doesn't come out the way that they want to, they say, "Well, I prayed about it, but nothing really happened." If our prayers don't mean anything to us, they won't mean anything to God. I believe the Lord exhorts us to pray passionately and with intensity and a sense of urgency. We see this a lot in the Gospel of Luke. There are many parables and stories that Jesus gave about praying with a sense of urgency and intensity. For example, in Luke chapter 11, the story that Jesus gave of a man who had an unexpected guest arrive at his house late at night. He didn't have enough food to serve to his guest. And so he went to his friend's house and began pounding at his door late at night, asking him to get up and give him some food for his guest. And his friend inside called out and said, "Don't bother me, we're already in bed, come back tomorrow." But the man kept pounding and persisting until his friend finally gave up and gave him the food that he was asking for. Then in Luke chapter 18, Jesus spoke of a widow who was being treated unfairly, and she went to an unjust judge, and she persisted in asking him to help her and to hear her case and to bring justice to her. And he didn't care about her or her circumstances, but finally he gave her what she needed because of her persistence. And the point that Jesus is making is that we don't have an unjust God. We have a loving Father who delights to help us. And so in the Gospel of Luke, we also read as well that we're to ask and to seek and to knock. And then that's even emphasized more. Keep on asking that you might receive. Keep on seeking that you might find. Keep on knocking that it may be opened unto you. The third key word that Paul uses here is thanksgiving. And this reminds us of the importance of coming to God with a heart filled with gratitude, and also a heart that remembers that God has always been there for us in the past. Sometimes the way believers rush to the throne of grace in time of need and are pushing all the panic buttons, "Oh God, you got to help me. Oh God, you got to rescue me." You'd almost think that God has never done anything for them in their lives before. And I think we're all capable of being guilty of that if we're not careful. And I think it's really important when we pray to God, and especially in a time of, you know, of a dire situation, that we go in there always remembering that God has always been there for us. He's never let us down. He's never failed us before. So why would He fail us this time? In Psalm 71, the writer expresses both praise and thanksgiving. "O Lord, You alone are my hope. I've trusted You, O Lord, from childhood. Yes, You have been with me from my birth. From my mother's womb, You have cared for me. No matter what's going on, I am always praising You. No wonder I am always praising You." And Psalm 71 has a little bit of a special meaning to me because I was adopted as a child just a few months old. And, of course, I had no knowledge or control of my circumstances at that time. But as I look over my life, I'm constantly reminded about how God's hand has always been upon me. He's always taken care of me. Even when I didn't know Him, even when I was taking His name in vain, even when I was running from Him, even when I was sinning against Him, I recognize that He's always been there in my life until the day that I finally came to my senses and stopped running away from the One who loved me so much and embraced Him as my personal Lord and Savior. He's always been there for me. He always will be. I'd like to read you something that's appropriately entitled, I Am Thankful. And it goes like this. I am thankful for the mess that I have to clean up after a gathering because it means that I'm surrounded by friends. I'm thankful for the taxes I pay because it means that I'm employed. I'm thankful for the clothes that fit snugly because it means that I have enough to eat. I'm thankful for the lawn that needs mowing, the windows that need cleaning, the door that needs fixing, because it means that I have a home. I'm thankful for the spot I find at the far end of the parking lot, because it means I'm capable of walking. I'm thankful for the huge heating bill, because it means that I'm warm. I'm thankful for the lady behind me in church who sings off key, because it means I can hear. I'm thankful for the dirty dishes and the dirty laundry, because it means that my family is close by. I'm thankful for the weariness and aching muscles at the end of the day because it means that I've been productive. And I'm thankful when the alarm goes off early in the morning because it means that I'm alive. It's all about perspective, isn't it? 1 Thessalonians 5:18, Paul says to the believers there that we are to give thanks in everything. Give thanks in everything, for this is the will of God concerning us in Christ Jesus. God is truly honored and praised when we offer Him our sincere thanksgiving. I always remember that story in Luke 17 of the 10 lepers who were healed. And they all went away in their excitement. And only one had the mindset to stop and turn around and go back and thank the Lord once he realized that he had been healed. And I just think those words are so sad. You know, he comes to, not his words, but the words of Jesus. But he comes back to the Lord, and he bows down, and he's praising the Lord. And you can see Jesus stand there looking at the one, and then looking off at the distance, the other one's running off and saying, were there not 10 lepers? Where are the other 9? And why is it, you know, that we are so quick to run off, we make our prayers, we're so desperate, and then God answers our prayers, and we're off to the next crisis or whatever it is. And oh, how we need to really stop and thank the Lord for all that He has done for us and is doing. Well, then the fourth key word that Paul uses here is requests. And I like the fact that this is the fourth word because this is the one that actually means to make your request known unto God. But it always should start with praise, and it should start with a passion and an intensity and urgency, and it should always start with thanksgiving. And once we come with the right mindset and attitude, then we want to make our request known to God. And make no mistake about it, God wants to hear every prayer request that you have. At no time is God ever sitting in heaven and any of us are praying and God is thinking to himself, why are they bothering me with that? God doesn't do that. God delights to hear from us. He invites us to come and bring our requests to him. Now notice in verse 6, though, Paul says, let your request be made known unto God. Sometimes we're really good at sharing our prayer requests with everybody else in the church, but not as good as sharing them with the Lord. And so it's okay to have other believers praying for you, but you need to be going to the Lord first and foremost. David's words in Psalm 55, give your burdens to the Lord and he will take care of you. He will not permit the godly to slip and fall. So Paul's prescription is prayer. Then we come to verse 7, and Paul's promise, if we will pray, Paul's promise is peace. If we will worry about nothing and pray about everything, then the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, will guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Now again, let's remember the circumstances in which Paul wrote this letter and the verses that we're considering. He was under house arrest. He was in Rome for 2 years in confinement. He didn't know what his outcome would be, and yet he was at peace. In fact, interestingly, we know from Acts 28 that there was a Roman soldier chained to Paul 24 hours a day. They would obviously switch the soldiers on duty. They would take turns and shifts, but there was always a Roman soldier there with Paul in his confinement, though he had freedom to talk with guests as they came in and out, yet there was a soldier there chained to him. Well, when Paul says, pray about everything, and the peace of God will guard your hearts and minds, that's actually, in the Greek, a military term that means to stand guard. So Paul looked at the soldier standing next to him, and he probably smiled, and he said, don't worry about anything, pray about everything, and the peace of God will stand guard over your hearts and minds. The heart, the emotions, the mind, the thought. That's where we need God's peace, right? In our hearts and in our minds, in our emotions, and in the thoughts that we have as well. Exactly what we need. Daniel's a great example of the peace that comes through prayer. You know the story of Daniel was an administrator under King Darius, a Persian king at that time, and some of the other administrators wanted to make life miserable for Daniel, and so they came up with this bogus law, and they went to Darius and said, we've written this decree that no one should pray to anyone except you for the next 30 days. And unfortunately, this appealed to the ego of Darius. He didn't see it coming, and he signed the law, and it went into effect. And when Daniel heard about it, he didn't protest. He didn't go out and, you know, carry a sign or go to the king or do anything else. He just did what he always did. He prayed. He went into his chambers. He opened up his window towards Jerusalem. And three times he knelt down and he petitioned the Lord as he always did. Not to put on a show, not to rebel, not to defy the king's orders or anything else, but just to do what his normal thing was in his relationship with the Lord. And his heart was filled with peace. And in Daniel 6, it tells us, it actually uses the same words. It talks about prayer and requests and thanksgiving and supplication, the very same words that we're reading about here in Philippians chapter 4. Now, you think, well, a godly person in a set of circumstances, they're being challenged, they could get into trouble, so they pray about it. So the natural feeling is, well, God will deliver us. But did God deliver Daniel at that moment? No, he was arrested. We always need to remember that. You know, it may not come out exactly. When we pray, we're not praying, you know, for our will to be done. We're praying for God's will to be done. And sometimes things will go differently than what we expect. And yes, Daniel prayed, but then Daniel was arrested. But God was still in control. And you know the story. Daniel was taken away. He was placed in a lion's den. God kept the lions from attacking Daniel. And incredibly, Daniel was able to sleep in that den that night. And who lost sleep that night but King Darius, who paced the floor back and forth all night, wondering what had happened to Daniel. But Daniel prayed, and he did receive deliverance. He received peace, and he received protection from the Lord. It's a peace that surpasses all human understanding. That peace that God gives us in those really difficult times of trial and tribulation is a peace that defies human understanding. It's a divine peace that comes directly from God that we cannot comprehend or understand in our finite minds. But let me also say, it's a tremendous witness when your neighbors and your unsaved family members and your unsaved co-workers know that you're a Christian. They know that you're going through a really difficult time, and they see the peace of God in your heart and in your mind. They see you trusting in the Lord. What a phenomenal witness that is to people. Talk about being a witness of our faith. Where does that come from? Where do we get that peace to know that things are really, really tough, really difficult? And yet we're peaceful. Where does that come from? It can only come from the Lord. How else do we explain Daniel sleeping in a den of lions? I mean, this isn't just a children's bedroom story. Daniel was in a den of hungry lions, and they left him alone, and he slept that night. I mean, it's one thing for God to hold back the lions and not eat them. It's another thing to sleep in there with them. I mean, I got to be honest with you. I'd have been in the corner looking at them all night. Did they just move? Did they move again, you know? That would be tough to sleep. Daniel slept. How do we explain that? How do we explain Peter in Acts 12 being chained between a squad of soldiers set to be executed in the morning, and yet sleeping so soundly that when the angel came to deliver him, he had to slap him on the face to wake him up? How do we explain that? We can't. It's a peace that surpasses understanding because it's a divine peace that comes from the Lord. What a What a blessing that is for us as believers. The world doesn't have that. Jesus said, "My peace I give unto you, not as the world gives, my peace I give unto you." You and I as believers, we have so many wonderful privileges and promises and blessings. This is one of a myriad of them, that even in the midst of difficult circumstances, we can have a peace that carries us through, that is just unexplainable, but is a wonderful blessing from the Lord. Which then brings us to verse 8, and our third and final point, Paul's practice, which was practical thinking. Proper thinking. So Paul's practice was proper thinking. Paul's prescription was prayer. Paul's promise from that prayer was that we would have peace. And then Paul's practice, what should we do practically, was to have proper thinking. He says, whatever things are noble and true and pure and virtuous and of a good report and praiseworthy, let those thoughts occupy your heart and mind instead of worry. Wrong thinking always leads to wrong feelings. And then before we know it, our hearts and minds are being pulled in all kinds of different directions. But if we would pray as we ought to pray and think as we ought to think, then the peace of God would occupy and guard our hearts and minds. And let us not underestimate the fact that Satan is working against us as well. So when, you know, the doctor says, "I need to talk to you about something from your last visit," or when our child says, "Mom, Dad, I really need to sit down and talk to you," what's the first thing that always happens? We assume the worst, don't we? It's just human nature. I wish we wouldn't do that. I wish I wouldn't do that sometimes. And I know it's human nature, but the part that bothers me about that is it really doesn't speak well of our relationship with the Lord. Because how can we as children of God just automatically assume the worst when we serve a God who's the best? It doesn't mean that sometimes the worst things don't happen, because they do. But we should never assume the worst. We should immediately just, you know what, I'll deal with it when it comes. I'm just going to take this to prayer. I refuse to worry about it. And God will give me wisdom to deal with this as it comes. But, you know, as soon as the doctor says, "Hey, I need to talk to you," as soon as your teenager says, "I've got a problem," we think the worst, and Satan's right there whispering those things, you know. And I don't want to take away our responsibility, but he is there, and he is trying to infiltrate our minds and to try to bring that worry in there and get us to not trust the Lord. That's why 2 Corinthians 10:5 says, "Bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ." We have to be careful of our thought life. We have to guard it and think on those things that are praiseworthy and virtuous, and not allow the enemy to get there and plant those wrong thoughts into our hearts and minds. That's what he did to Eve. You know, he started with a seed of doubt with Eve. You know, he said to Eve, "Did God really say what you thought he said?" And then he got her all confused. And after the doubt, then came the denial. And he said to her, "You will not die as God said that you would." He didn't come out with outright denial first. He started with doubt. And then came the denial. And then came the delusion when he said to her, "When you eat the forbidden fruit, you will not die, but you will become wise like God and you will know everything." We have to be careful, because Satan wants to get into our hearts and minds and build up a stronghold there. Satan loves to go after the mind and infiltrate it with thoughts of fear and worry and anxiety. Again, that's why we must bring every thought into the captivity of the obedience of God, as well as meditating on those things that are lovely, true, and praiseworthy. So if you're feeling overwhelmed by fear, for example, you need to go and fill your minds with the Word of God. For example, 2 Timothy 1:7, "God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and of a sound mind." I've been on an airplane many times and have quoted that scripture to my own heart. God has not given us a spirit of fear. I refuse to be afraid, because fear doesn't come from the Lord. It comes from the enemy. If you have fear in your life, that's not fear coming from the Lord. That's coming from the enemy. Because God's not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. I was flying last year from Chicago to Ontario. I was coming back on a return trip, and I was doing really well, and I had really prayed up, and I had my iPod, and I was listening to worship music, and I was really in a good place for flying, one of the best places I've ever been, I think because the Lord was preparing me. Suddenly, there was this loud noise, seriously, really loud noise that sounded like something was breaking. And at that moment, and this is only the grace of God, believe me, I'm not boasting because this is always a real ongoing struggle for me. But at that moment, it just didn't bother me. My heart was just filled with the peace of God. But out of the corner of my eye, when that noise hit, I just saw all the people around me go like that. And they were kind of, and people were kind of starting to freak out a little bit. It really was loud and it really was a weird noise. Well, it turned out they were trying to turn the videotape on to show whatever the in-flight movie was on. And the audio thing was having a problem. So it made sort of a banging, crashing sound over the audio system is all that it was. And I actually looked around and I started smiling because of all people on the plane, I was sitting there really peaceful and it didn't bother me. And I thought, Lord, this is you answering my prayer. You are so good to me. If you're experiencing stress, worry, or anxiety, 1 Peter 5:7 says, cast all your cares on him for he cares for you. What a sweet verse that is from a loving father who wants to help you. Cast all your fears on him because he cares for you. It doesn't get much better than that. We cannot escape the problems of this world, the things that cause fear and worry. But you and I as believers are able to cast our cares upon the Lord, for he cares for us. We need to fill our hearts and minds with what is true. And what is true is in God's word. We need to meditate on the scriptures, fill our hearts and minds, memorize the word of God so that we can call upon it and think about it and remember those things. Psalm 27:1, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? To have verses like that that we can call on will bless and stabilize our hearts and minds. In Psalm 1, the writer describes the fruitful, faithful Christian as the one who meditates on the Word of God both day and night. To meditate, to think on it, to reflect on it, to memorize it, to talk to yourself about the Scriptures. When you open the Scriptures, you can't read it too much. When you study the Scriptures, you can't understand it too much. And when you learn the Scriptures, you can't apply them too much. So where do we go from here tonight? I've got a little bit of bad news and some really great news for you. The bad news is that things in this world are going to get worse before they get better. Let's just be open about this and recognize, you know, that Paul told Timothy, in the last days will come perilous times. And the word there for perilous is also translated stressful. And even myself recognize, I've been thinking about this a lot lately, just how stressful things are becoming from traffic to, you know, to the problems of the economy, to just the things that we're facing, to the things I see happening to people in the church. Just a lot of people I know that are dealing with health issues. It seems like we turn around, every time we turn around, someone else in the church has gotten a report about something to do with cancer. And we're living in stressful, difficult, perilous times. And it's going to get worse before it gets better. Jesus said that in the last days, men's hearts would fail them for fear. And it's going to continue down that road. I fully expect to have the most liberal person to ever sit in the White House elected by the end of this year. I'm not a pessimist. I'm not making a prediction. But it's my expectation that that will probably happen. And I expect that to happen. But I also expect it to happen because I think it all kind of ties in with where our country is going and the society and the world around us, and we're going down this slippery slope that is not based on the truths of God's word, that's based on a very liberal culture that's making all the wrong decisions and all the wrong choices, and we're going further and further down that road. But here's the good news in the midst of all that. I didn't come here tonight to talk about politics. Here's the good news about all that. You know what? Jesus Christ is coming back again soon. He is coming back again soon. We're getting so close. As I look at the darkness, it tells me, you know, it always gets darkest just before the dawn, just before the light appears. And so in some ways, I don't want to sound sadistic, but sometimes I get a little bit excited when I see how dark it's getting spiritually and morally, because it just tells me that the Lord is coming back. And I'm not a guy I don't set dates and I don't get into this stuff and overemphasize this stuff or over spiritualize it, you know, but I got to tell you, being in Israel last month, we happened to go to the Temple Mount at a time when we could get up there and there wasn't a problem. There were six of us believers, my wife and I and two other couples. And we just went up there and we prayed, and we actually had a Bible study on the Temple Mount. And we talked about how the temple would be rebuilt in the days to come. We talked about the end times and what was happening in Israel. And at that time, you know, we were hearing news reports about this gigantic, massive earthquake in China and the typhoons. And then down south of us in Gaza Strip, people were being killed with the fighting there on the border. And all this was just going on around us. And we just all six concurred, you know what? We just don't believe it's that long before the Lord's coming back. But in the meantime, things are going to continue to be stressful and difficult. And as Christians, we're not immune from these things. But the last thing we want to do is waste our time and our moments that we have in life worrying about things that we can't control or change. Let us endeavor as we go away this evening, if nothing else, just let us endeavor to pray, to do exactly what God's word says, to worry about nothing, to pray about everything, to trust the Lord, to let our light shine through our lives when we are going through difficult times and people see the peace of God in our hearts and minds. It'll be a great witness to them. Let us reach out to those that are around us. The only reason God hasn't come back at this point is because he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. It's only the grace of God that holds back his soon return, but he's coming back. In the meantime, let us just walk in faith and trust. Let's not give in to these stressful times. Let's not become part of the stress and part of the anxiety. Let us just hold on tightly to the Lord and allow him to continue to do a work in our lives. And let's pray to that end together right now. Lord, we thank you for the peace that you offer us, Lord. First, peace with God through salvation, and then the peace of God that is given to every believer. And again, as you said, Lord, my peace I give unto you, not as the world gives, my peace I give unto you. And we thank you, Lord, for the peace that you give to us, that no matter what's going on around us, Lord, that we can keep our eyes firmly focused on you, that we can keep that right perspective, that we can refuse to panic, that we can refuse to worry, that we can refuse to give in to anxiety, Lord, by your grace and power. And we can pray, and worship you and thank you and honor you, Lord. And you'll carry us through no matter what comes, Lord. And Lord, we recognize the days in which we are living are a clear sign that you're coming back again soon, Lord. Even so, Lord Jesus, come quickly. We look forward to your soon return. We look forward to being delivered out of this world and into your kingdom, Lord. We pray for those that do not know you, Lord. We pray in these last days they would see their need for you. They would see how hopeless this world is, and that there is no there's no person or political agenda or political party that's going to deliver our society or this world from what's happening, Lord. Our trust is in the Prince of Peace. Our trust is in Jesus Christ, Lord. And we pray that we would be lights and that we would, Lord, be witnesses of that truth to all around us, Lord. Give us opportunities this coming week, Lord, to tell people about you. Bring people to us who will come and look into our eyes and tell us they don't know what's happening to this world. They don't know which way to turn. They feel as if they have no hope, Lord. Just give us a wide open door to tell them about you and to share, Lord, what you have for them and how you died for them and how you love them and how you want to save them, Lord. So we thank you for those opportunities, Lord. We look forward to them now, and we give thanks for your peace that surpasses all human understanding and which guards our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless each and every one of you. It's great to be with you guys today. Happy Father's Day once again.